In the back, I think there are still some, we handed out last week, names of God and names of Jesus. And I'd encourage you to pick that up. And, you know, I want to make a disclaimer in a sense. I don't want anybody getting so fixated on, oh my goodness, am I praying in the right name? Or, you know, because should I say that in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, in the name of the Holy Spirit? Now you're telling us Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Nissi. Oh, it's just to show us the power in the name of our God. And the names of Jesus, you know, God said, I'm going to give them a name above every name. What's in the name? Read that, and you're going to see what's in the name. There's power in the blood, but there's power in his name. And we need to see that today. You know, the section that we're in, we're going to be in Hebrews 2, but I'd ask you, first turn to Romans 10. What's in a name? We've been looking at that, and there's so much in a name. And today, I hope that in the short time that we might have, that I'll be able to encourage myself first, and then someone else, that every moment of our life, we should at least have a thought about Jesus, who he is, reminding ourselves of what he's done for us, what he's still yet to do. How much power is in that name? Because I fear, as we're going to, and you know, that's one of those Christian buzzwords. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. It means, you know, power is the Holy Spirit. That love is his love. A sound mind means that we can figure things out, but it is so hard in the time that we're in and watching what's going on daily. The things that are happening, it's striking fear in an awful lot of people. People are concerned, they're worried. And I feel that that little section that we're in today, just in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 is probably all I'll get through, that fear needs to be wiped away, especially in us. Because just as that prayer, thank you for that, Rob, that he wants us to know him. What does God want from me? He wants us to step out of this building into whatever area of this world that we go into and preach, speak. Don't be afraid of the word preach. It's just, the word preach means to speak intelligently. And why would he use me then, is what I'm looking at. But to preach the word of God to someone so they can understand it or at least hear it and have an idea of what God has in store. So I asked us to turn to Romans 10 and calling on his name. Well, that name today, we're going to look again that name has the power over death. And that's what Paul is instructing the Hebrews that he wrote. Well, Paul, the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is giving such a concrete statement in these two verses that we need to meditate on it all week long. Read it over and over again. But just simply calling on the name of our Lord is unbelievable power in it. But it is the only name for salvation. Now that might run contrary to some people's thoughts. But the word of God, if you're not a believer, you don't have to believe this. Okay, that's as simple as it is. But if you are a believer, it says that there's no other name under heaven by which a man, mankind, men, women, can be saved. None of the other names bring the eternal salvation in life. And that's what we're going to see in that Hebrews. But just calling on his name, and I don't mean foolishly, in your trouble, in those doubts, and let's be honest enough to call them fears, calling on his name without doubt, without wavering, the effect, both present and eternal, what that can mean in your life and my life. Romans 10, 13. I have two favorite scriptures in my life. Some of you know that. You know, in Hebrews it says, I'll never leave you or forsake you all my life. Either people that I've known or loved or whatever, and friends, they've left, they've gone. I wanted something that was going to remain. And I found that in Jesus Christ. That's true. 40 some odd years, he has never left me and never forsaken me. He might not have done everything I asked and wanted, but he's been there constantly. We need to know how and when to call on that name, because the word of God in 10:13. So why this one? I was a cop. I don't want to keep going into that, but there was a code that you would, if you were in trouble, if you got surrounded, if you got beat down, if you got shot, or whatever it might, you just said 10:13. I got a 10:13 on 125th and 2nd. There would be 50, 60, 70 cops just racing to that area. It's a 10:13. And when I first got saved, I was just flipping and I saw Romans. I was going through 10:13. Wow, Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not just flippantly. Oh, Jesus, save me. Oh, boy, I did that when I was surfing and almost drowned about a mile out. And when I got back to the beach, all my friends just cracked a cold snack and said, "Hey, way to go, Gib, you made it." And I forgot when I told the Lord back then, "Lord, if you get me back to the beach, I'll serve you. I'll be your best friend." I was making all these promises while I was going under, but I happened to Don't do that. He's talking about a pure, sincere heart. If you're really at a point in this life now where you're going to call on him for that eternal life, not just for favors and whatnot, you're going to be saved. That's why he came. That's why he wants each and every one of us just to tell somebody about that, to get that word out. So salvation. And I'd say if you aren't in that relationship with Jesus Christ and you're watching today or you're here, that there's a scripture in Isaiah 55 that says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Amen. Call on him while he's near. What does that mean? It means that we might not have today. We might not have tomorrow. You might not have that 5-6 month, 4-year goal plan, whatever it might be. Call on him today. Consider what we're hearing today. So let's turn to Hebrews 2 and get going. Hebrews 2, we're going to look at verses 14 and verses 15. Now, we've been talking about Jesus, that name above all names, how he is sovereign, how he is superior to any angels, to anything that ever was created, that he is the captain or the author, the creator of our salvation. He's the one that sanctifies us. We have gone through all that down in 11, 12, 13. We were saying, we're going to put my trust in him. And it's a good question. How do you trust somebody if you don't know them? How can you truly trust someone if you don't know them? So that's why I felt like we need to know who he is. Not just, Jesus, God's son. There's so much more that we'll never know in these finite minds. But as we look at today, I'll put my trust in him. Not only Jesus making that statement, but he says, "I and the children that you've given me." So today we're looking at "for as much." What a word. "For as much." For everything we've just read and hopefully heard and absorbed into our hearts. "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death..." And if you underline, feel free. Remember, it's not how you mark your Bible, it's how your Bible marks you. Amen. You can write on that page. But through death, he might destroy him that had, underline had if you're doing that, the power of death, that is the devil. I was going to keep saying underline that, but I look at I've got underlines. One day I think Craig said, "Well, how do you..." Our Bibles are just underlined, aren't they? But I hope they jump out at us. "Had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Father God, help us to have ears to hear. Close off the noise of the world, the things that have assailed us all week, Lord. The tyranny, as we've said, of that urgent need that will not go into eternity. Help us to hear you. Help to hear you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Two simple verses, but again, I'd ask each one of us to really meditate on them. Let the Holy Spirit open this up to us. What does this mean for me? What is this going to mean for me in that doubt, that fear, that anxiety that I might have? Because even though we're Christians, let's admit, do we all have one of those? We don't like to say fear, but you know, fear could be a good thing. Fear can do two things, basically. It can cause you to run headlong into a wall or a doorway or something because you're so scared. And if you don't believe that, go out into the forest at night when it's pitch black with no moon and start thinking about, what was that noise? What's that one? What was this one? But fear also could be your best friend if you learn how to utilize it, control it. It heightens our senses, doesn't it? If there's a fear, that means that there's some problem. And if we're aware of that, then through that, acknowledging it, we can, I think, come out a whole lot better than running into a wall. We look at that, and how do you say, you know, the children, partakers of flesh and blood, we're flesh and blood. But then the Word of God says that He also, who? Jesus Himself, likewise, took part of the same, became flesh and blood. Have we ever really thought about that? He took on our humanness. He took on our feelings and our hurts and everything else, and He grew up. I mean, if we could ever get a picture of Him where He grew up, some little kid in some dirty, dusty, forsaken place running through the streets. I mean, He was every bit as much us as He was God. He was truly God, truly man. So that's one that, you know, not to labor it, but I would ask us, think on this week, that He took on every bit of us. And therefore, when we call, He knows. He knows. Some of us, you know, if we've never experienced bankruptcy, addictions, loss of, it's hard to relate to somebody. Or you could say, oh, I just don't know how you feel, but you know, that's a true statement. You don't know. But He knows everything that concerns any one of us here today. I don't care what the problem is. He knows it. Oh, He doesn't know bankruptcy. He doesn't. He didn't even have a place to lay His head. Wow. So start thinking about Jesus Christ, how close He is to me as my God and my Savior, but as my brother. He knows those things. Turn to Philippians, put something there, Philippians 2, if you would. Just let this go into our heart. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we can absorb what the Spirit is saying today in this release that He's offered us in salvation, we can start thinking of others. I'm sure of that. And you know, Booth, who was the head of the Salvation Army, that was, it's on Ted's guitar case, I think, a decal. It says, others. That was his dying words, supposedly. He just wrote it on a blackboard. What are we going to do now that he's dying? Oh my gosh, you know, their captain was going, he was gone, and he wrote, others. And I think that our concerns, our fears, the bondages that we're in keep us from exactly that, to thinking about the others. Oh, when I have time, I'll get that. Who knows what kind? How much time you got, Brandon? 50 years, right? Oh, you know, he's a believer, so he knows better than that. We don't know. Let this mind then be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So I was saying he was very God of very God and very man of very man. And this is the Spirit telling us this, not Doug Gibney. But he made himself of no reputation. Some of your translations might say emptied. He emptied himself. He could have walked around like my father did. We, Teddy and I, used to say, why? And he'd look at us and say, because I'm dead. That was the end of it. He emptied himself of that. Yeah. He emptied himself of that. And took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. And that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Should I say that? Craig and I are out in Maui, we're surfing. And this local was really mad at us Howleys. We didn't belong there. And he started telling us, I own this. Like, get away. And Craig goes, you own the water? And he goes, yeah, I own the water. And Craig says, do you own the water under the water? And he just kind of sat there and didn't know how to answer. Things under the, everything. Everything. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I might as well just read this one too. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. None of this. That means none of this. You hear that, honey? Hear that, Ray? You need to hear this. Hey, you hear that, JJ? Work out my own salvation when we hear our Lord asking. So let's go back and see how this all fits. Hebrews 2. Why did Jesus come? Why is Jesus asking all this of us so far in Hebrews? Why should we go back and where it says, don't neglect this great salvation. Don't pass this up. There's no other way for mankind. Why did he come? He came to destroy Satan, the devil, and the power of death. I feel it's answered right there. He didn't come to make everything peachy in my life, did he? He didn't come so that I just have this rose petal path and nothing touches me, nothing affects me, and oh, you're just perfect, aren't you? Why did he come? I feel it's an age-old question. Or why the cross? 14 and 15 gives us that answer. Came to destroy Satan, the devil, power over death, or the devil. Flip Wilson, for you who might be in that, oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. I feel today's word, God is showing me at least, stop giving Satan more power than he has. He doesn't have that power. And if we look at this and we hear these scriptures, it's us that gives him that power. If Satan had that power, he'd either strike me dead right now, or maybe he'd have us walk around hitting our head or something. He doesn't have it. We need to stop and realize in that name, Jesus, that he has destroyed that power. He has destroyed that individual. We look at the word destroy. That doesn't mean annihilate. Doesn't mean to, well, why is this going on? Why is that going on? Why in my life is, and you fill in that blank. Because the word, when it says here that he came to destroy him, the word isn't annihilate, like I said. It's to render ineffective. To render ineffective. Inoperative in a sense. No effect. Again, we look at that and think, oh my goodness, then what? What is that saying? Put something in there. Because some of us might think, okay, if he's destroyed him and everything else, why is he still having such control in this world in a sense? But we have to understand who has the power. That word I asked us to underline said had. He had. Satan had the power of death at one point, as we're going to see, to demand the payment, okay, for sin. But he lost it at the cross. It is finished. Perfect atonement, perfect propitiation. Satan lost that power. But I look today in my own life and maybe in some of yours, I still see that happening. Or I hear things like, oh, I got a flat. I don't know what Satan's trying to do. He's not trying to do anything. You ran over a roofing nail out on the road and you got a flat tire. It had nothing to do with Satan. Oh, you know, I'm sure he'll use that, but it had nothing to do with it. Why are we giving him such power? God is saying, I could use that flat tire instead of, you know, taking your tire on and beating your car and everything and getting mad and blaming Satan. Fix the tire and get on our way. It's that simple. So again, I feel what we need to look at is Isaiah 54. Because I know there's, it almost sounds like a contradiction. Well, if he destroyed him that had the power of death and to deliver those from this fear of death that has caused lifetime bondage, why is it still going on? It's because I don't think we don't look to him with that understanding that even this Doug Gibney, this is hard. I'm dead. That Doug Gibney, on that day that I begged Christ to come into my life and please, I'm out of control. That day I died. We don't reckon ourselves dead. We don't think about it every single day. You know, you go in a funeral home. I heard John Corson say this one time. He said, walk in a funeral home, and if there's some body, you know, whisper in somebody's ear, you're going to go bankrupt. See if he cares. Why doesn't he care? Because he's already passed. Why? Oh my, you're going to get cancer. Oh my, you're going to have a flat tire. I mean, we don't reckon ourselves dead. We don't give the power that is so rightfully his in that overcoming of those things. We still feel like it's going to happen. The word of the Lord, verse 17 of Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And I'm trying, you know, I want to keep this in that verse 15 about the through the fear of death, and that's not open. Oh, I thought you were telling me like my shirt's open or something. Nate's going. Sorry about that.
No, I'll just wear that on that scripture.
That's some, well, you know, I was going to make chest toupees back in the 70s so guys could wear chains and stuff like that that didn't, you know. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Do we really know that? You know, the Lord said, he never said no, that a weapon wouldn't be formed, but he said it won't prosper. It won't prosper. So the fear of death, I'm trying to relate that, and the bondages and the habits that it causes, they're overcome by Christ Jesus. But I can't just quit this. I can't think like that. I can't stop doing this. Whatever that bondage might be, look at it as the way the Lord looks at it. He speaks of us as more than conquerors. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Wow. What have I got to fear? The bondages that keep us from that intimate spot with the Lord, I can overcome them. Well, you don't understand. No, I don't, but I know God does. We're going to have troubles. John, what is it, 16:33? In this world, you're going to have tribulation, trials, troubles, problems, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The devil is real. I've overcome it. It doesn't look like it, so what? Don't stop. We need to stop looking at things that are seen as if they're going to last, and we need to look at things that are unseen because those are eternal. The devil is real. That's not some figment of Calvary Chapel's imagination or a Catholic priest for an exorcism. The devil is real. And if you don't believe that, try this week to resist him in whatever your bondage might be. Try to resist him. Whatever that, you know, as simple or as hard as your And I'm not making fun of it. I've got problems. And if you want to get rid of it, and you blame, try just, if you don't, the devil's not, try to resist him. See what force comes against us. See how real that really is. The devil is real 38 times, I think it is, in the New Testament, 34 times as Satan, Old Testament, just in Job alone, 14 times he's mentioned Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Who was he talking to? Was he having a hallucination? He went toe-to-toe with the devil, with Satan. Michael the archangel, who did he rebuke when he was arguing about the body of Moses? The devil. He is so real, but I know we need to stop giving him the power that he doesn't have. Verse 14 said that he had the power of death. He lost it at the cross. The power to demand that death. As seen, and I won't do it, go to Job 1. No, let's do it. Job 1. Verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself. Put not forth thy hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Limitation. 2:6, just for another example, if, you know, why would he be in here? And I know I'm talking to the choir here. But I know there's people that you're going to talk to and I'm going to talk to. There's people watching on that thing that don't believe that. Well, I pray that God will open your understanding today. And the Lord said unto Satan in 2:6, unto Satan, again, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Challenge it, is what that word is in the Hebrew. Challenge it. Go ahead, put it to a test. And it's God only who controls your life, my life, my circumstances and situations, my life, and my passing from this life, because I'm not going to die. And I believe that. He had the power of death. I'm not going to die. I'm going to shut my eyes one day in this physical peanut shell, and I'm going to open them up instantly in the presence of my Lord. Good gravy. What can touch me here then? What can touch me? So let's go back, and I'll start trying to bring it to a close. So why did he take on human nature? I think we can hear it was to deliver those who believe. John 3:16. Wasn't everybody. It's not universal salvation. To believers. And this has so much to do with the problem that you and I are living within today. Because 15 says, and to deliver them, that's us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To deliver, to change, to release, to set free is what those names mean. So now whatever that problem is that you feel is holding you back from a relationship with the Lord, understand this is already done. Stop blaming Satan. Stop blaming mom. Stop blaming dad. Stop blaming the neighbor. Stop blaming my socioeconomic background and everything else. And you don't. It's finished. God is offering life today to anyone who will hear it, to change me, to release me, to remove me from that situation, to set me free. From what? We're reading verse 15. From fear. Fear is alarm, fright, terror. I mean, is that the generation that we're living in right now? Well, you know, fear, oh, as a Christian, I shouldn't have. We're afraid that somebody's going to push that button possibly. Go, you know, I don't want to see it, but God has got this. And I feel the fears and the bondages that that put us in, what we're seeing today, and I don't want to say I hope I'm wrong because I don't. I think what we're seeing right now, the bondages that we're in, the bondages that are being forced upon us, the things that we're afraid of, I believe that they're just the beginnings of that One world government, one world religion, one world financial situation. It's coming. So these little fears that we might have today, oh my gosh, you know, I'm smoking a cigarette. Well, I've said this for 45 years now. Smoking isn't a sin. It's stupid. And that's from a 3 to 4 packer guy, okay? It's just stupid, but it's not a sin. Let's stop that. You know, these bondages can be thrown away. So from what? From fear. Of what? Death. Literal and figurative. Literal and figurative, which made us or resulting in bondage. Bondage, what's bondage? Bondage is slavery, bondage is habit, bondage is a condition that I am possibly in right now. God freed us from that, but Satan uses it every day in your life and mine to just whisper something in our ear about this or that to try to move us from that strong foundation of our Lord. And I feel all of us, and that means mankind, not just in here today, one way or another, fear death, just like 15 said there. Death itself, Doug, are you saying? Possibly. Some people just don't want to die. Look at the gyms that are out there, people running for their lives. Look at the ads, take this, eat that. Take this supplement, take this nutrient. We want to stay just like this. But see, do I? No. I look back, I don't even want to stay like I was at 20, let alone 72. What's going to happen in another couple of years? But there are people that don't want to die, literally and figuratively. Why don't you want to die? Well, it's a great unknown, isn't it? There should be a fear there, but if we're Christians, it's something that God is saying, I've already took that out of your life. Something, well, I'm going to miss all this stuff. No, we're not. We're going to be reunited. Why should any of us fear death that have lost someone we love so much? Why should I fear? Why should I want to, you know, the only reason I want to stay around anymore is for my great-grandkids. My only son. And my grandkids. But otherwise, a fear of death? No. But am I in some kind of bondage figuratively? And I looked at some of those and I thought, well, people are in fear of relationships dying, aren't they? People are afraid or fear of death, and it's caused some kind of, I don't know what that bondage is for you, but you depend on something else, and I depend on something else other than Jesus Christ. God's promises. So I do have this bondage that I'm in. So I run to a bottle, I run to a counselor, I run to a TV set, I run to a car, oh, drive this car. And it doesn't matter that you're 82, you're going to be like the girls are going to think you're 20. That's, we've been fed with this all of our life that has caused these bondages. Fear of cancer, fear of job loss, fear of money, fear of memory loss, possible nuclear war. These are causing bondages all over the world, but especially in us, in Christians, who we shouldn't have that. So I need to, you know, I need to examine myself. Am I in some kind of a bondage? And I wrote down more, you know, the nuclear war, COVID, or the next plague. That's one of the biggest fears going. But it's only the third biggest killer or death producer in the world. 42.5 million abortions last year, December 31st of 2021, 42.5 worldwide. We're fearing COVID? What? Why? How about abortion? Why don't we fear that? That's put us into bondage where we just put blinders on and we don't see that. Car wrecks. You know, we can keep on going and I'm kind of off. The next plague. Fear of bondage. Fear to speak up. Fear to stand. For when someone says, I'm going to teach gender identity to this third three-year-old, not a third grader even, preschool, kindergarten. What are we afraid of? God has already taken care of it. We just read that. He's made him null and void. So bondage resulting, manifesting in all these things we see. Watch the TV, take this drug, take that drug, drive that car, wear this, get your hair cut that way, stay young forever. I feel Paul and the Holy Spirit, let's just read it one more time. For as much then as the children, that's you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood, we can't get past this, that's who we are on the outside, but we are more than that. See, we look at things as body, soul, spirit. The Lord looks at spirit, soul, body. It's just a peanut shell. It's just carrying the most important part right now. We're partakers of flesh and blood. We don't have any choice in that, in a sense. He took on likewise. He had a choice, the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, had the power, and deliver them who through fear of death, and this could be anybody, unbeliever, or it could be us in here, who through the fear of death, so remember, either a literal or a figurative, habits, problems, fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that bondage, like I said, it's a terrible word. It doesn't have to be literal chains. Doesn't have to be something that is so physically noticeable. There's just this something. I think anxiety is even too small of a word. But there's something else that is holding many of us in here in a bondage. What was the Holy Spirit trying to say in 14 and 15 is where I wanted to close. And I feel that he's instructing these believers. He's instructing us today why Christ came. It wasn't his birth. It wasn't his sinless life for those years. It was his death and his resurrection. That's what we need to, and again, Craig, you've said it at the table. It's the Easter season is approaching on us. We need to take a good walk from the cradle to the grave, to the resurrection, because that's what sets us free. That's what breaks the chains of bondage. That's what Paul was trying to say. He's not trying to make everything, well, you're a Christian, everything must be okay. No, he never promised that rose petal path. But he was trying to show us a way to eternal life and present victory over bondages through Jesus Christ. Not how many scriptures I know, which we better start planting them in our heart like Corrie ten Boom, because one day they're going to take this thing away. And if these aren't written on our heart, we're going to pray that we might have one page that we ripped out and held that we can read. He's trying to show us the way to eternal life, present victory over these bondages that the world shows us, and the fact that we need to stop giving power to Satan in our lives. 1 Peter, I'm ending there. Why not? 1 Peter 5, the devil. The devil, he's real. Don't underestimate him. He's salute. He's powerful, but he's not all powerful. He exists. And in 1 Peter 5, let's start at 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Sometimes we forget that one. See, there's something that we have to do, and that's humble myself. Lord, I am in a bondage. Lord, I do have this fear. Lord, I don't know how to, whatever it might be. So I need to go to him and humble myself. What does that mean? I don't know. For some of us, it means it's time to get on our knees, which we're afraid of. For some of us, it means to just blast out with a, thus saith the Lord. For some of us, we need to just say, I was wrong. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares upon you. Cares, they're fears, they're doubts, they're bondages, aren't they? That's all I think about right now. How am I going to make this bill? How am I going to do that one? What if the cancer comes back? What if? Cast all those cares. Throw them at his feet is what it's saying. Be sober. And that means clear-minded. Be vigilant. Always watching is what that means. Because your adversary, Jerry. Your adversary, Kathy. Kathy. We put our name in there. Your adversary. The devil, there he is again, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he might devour, whom resists steadfast in the strength of what you can do with him. Where is he? Hit him in the nose, somebody. Where is he? Right? I'm being foolish, but this is what we do when he's already taken care of. God's already done it, but he is there and he's trying. Your adversary, Doug. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's a toothless lion, but he's still powerful. Ask Craig to tell you the story of the monkey in Longmont when he was like 9 years old. There was a man who owned a monkey, I'll tell it, down there in Longmont, and he had it tied to a tree. I think it was a Gibbons monkey. But anyhow, his friend, Craig's friend, said, go over there and see how close you can get to that monkey. So Craig took his bike and got real close. But the monkey was unleashed, wasn't he, or something? But anyhow, he grabbed Craig's front tire on the bicycle and pulled it down and started biting on him. And Craig is screaming like crazy, but he realized he didn't have any teeth. I hope that's a word picture for the bondage. And when Satan comes into your life this week, he's a toothless monkey. I want us to be, you know, I always was against those churches that wrote, put Satan on your feet and stomp up and down the aisles. Be careful. He is a formidable enemy. Amen. He is powerful. Don't ever try to resist him in your own strength. Please give him over to the Lord. Ask the Lord to open the door when he comes knocking at yours. But don't fight him. But understand he has no power over you. Only what we give to him in our lives through fear manifest in bondages. Father God, what an awesome God you are. If we would only, Lord, if we would only understand further how powerful that you are, the control that you have over the enemy, these fears and bondages that assail us every day, Father, that if we can just cast them to you, that we can spend the time that we do have loving you, Father, trusting you, speaking to you, increasing this relationship that we have without any hindrance. So help us, Lord, to understand these two verses. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand and worship the Lord.